invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 18 this morning. Luke chapter 18. Today we're going to look at two people who offer to God two very different prayers. And both of these prayers reveal significantly the heart of the men who pray them. One man felt he had enough righteousness within himself to be justified before God. But the other one realized his utter hopelessness, and he placed himself upon the mercy of God. Now, I hope today we're going to learn many things from the text. But the main truth that we're looking at in this parable is that only God's declared righteousness counts. So before we look at the parable, I have one word of caution. In this parable, we have a man named a Pharisee. But I don't want you to think that that means that you can just turn your hearing aid off and that the message is only for lost legalists this morning. Because Jesus doesn't turn to the Pharisee and tell him this parable. He shares it for all of us to hear. So Luke 18, let me read beginning at verse 9. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, the scene is set for us in verse 10. Two men go up to pray, to the temple to pray. One is a regular churchgoer. In fact, he was a religious leader who had devoted himself to the things of God. The other man, however, was selfish. He was dishonest. He was greedy. He had no qualms about ripping other people up for his own advantage. Now, on the face of things, which one of these two did you expect would get through to God in prayer? The religious person, right? Let me give you a definition of righteousness this morning. Righteousness is purity of heart combined with moral integrity. Moral integrity is what you do when nobody else is looking. Moral integrity is what you do when nobody else is looking. In other words, being and doing right. You know, most of us don't think that we're perfect. But most of us think that we are at least as good as the next guy and probably a little bit better. We kind of see ourselves as righteous people. And if you see yourself as a righteous person, you need to ask yourself the question, is it God-declared righteousness or is it self-declared righteousness? And throughout the entire New Testament, Jesus condemns the Pharisees for their self-righteousness. For instance, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus declared this, For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, the Pharisees. You know, when they fasted, they wanted people to see what they were doing. They wanted other people to think of them as good people. You say, I'd never do that. But before you get on your spiritual high horse, let me ask you. When you do something good, like perhaps having someone over to your house or giving money to someone in need. Is there in the depth of your heart kind of a need or desire or hope that deep down somebody will know what you did and look at you and go, whoa, they're really good? That's exactly the heart of what the Pharisees were doing. And God condemned it. They were wearing their righteousness on their sleeve. And that's a huge spiritual flaw. Because a self-righteous person makes you to be someone without compassion. You just can't understand why in the world everybody else has so many faults and they can't be like you. Now, this isn't a new struggle to religious people. This isn't something that's just cropped up in the last day and age. When I was in high school, and I'm not going to tell you when that was. I know you won. It was a while ago. I found research where they talked to 7,000 Protestant teenagers from many different denominations. And they asked them whether they agreed with these three statements. The first statement was this: the way to be accepted by God is to try sincerely to live a good life. More than 60% agreed. Second statement: God is satisfied if a person lives the best life he can. Almost 70% agreed with that statement. Third one: the main emphasis of the gospel is on God's rules for right living. More than half agreed with that statement. And if you wonder what the right answer to them was, it was no. When I talk to family members in preparation of doing a funeral of their loved one, I ask them often about their relationship with God. And what I often hear from folks is, you know, particularly the ones who don't attend church or not as often as they'd like to, I hear things like, you know, he was a good person. Or they tried to do the best that they could. Or then they give to me a long list of the good things that they've done for others or they've achieved in their lives. And by the way, that includes people who consider themselves Christians. And you know what? That's self-righteousness. Garrison Keillor tells a story about his hometown of Lake Wobegon, Minnesota. If you haven't listened to this, you need to. And he talks the stories about the Lutheran church that's in town, which is one of his familiar themes, and a particular resident in Lake Wobegon. His name was Larry Sorensen. And he referred to Larry in this story as Larry the Sad Boy. This is what he wrote. Larry the Sad Boy was there, who was saved 12 times in the Lutheran church, an all-time record. Between 1953 and 1961, he threw himself weeping and contrite on God's throne of grace on 12 separate occasions. And this in a Lutheran church that wasn't evangelical, had no altar call, no organist playing "Just As I Am" without one plea, while a choir hummed and a guy with shiny hair took hold of your heart springs and played you like a cheap guitar. This was the Lutheran church, not a bunch of hillbillies. These are Scandinavians, and they repent in the same way that they sin, discreetly, tastefully, at the proper time, and bring a jello salad for afterward. Larry Sorensen came forward, weeping buckets and crumpled up at the communion rail, to the amazement of the minister who had delivered a dry sermon about stewardship and who now had to put his arm around this limp, soggy individual and pray with him and see if he had a ride home. 12 times. Even we fundamentalists got tired of him. Granted, we're born in original sin and are worthless and vile, but 12 conversions are too many. God didn't mean us to feel guilt all our lives. there comes a point when you should dry your tears and join the building committee and start grappling with the problems of the church furnace and the church roof and make church coffee and be of use. But Larry kept on repenting and repenting. Well, as you think about this parable that we're considering this morning, you might wonder if Larry Sorensen is indeed a picture of what God wants us to be like. What is repentance and righteousness all about? The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector is another one of the familiar stories of Jesus that most of us know. And I freely admit that in each one of the parables that we've looked at and the ones that we're going to be looking at, I have a couple of fears. The first one is this, that because I have known the story for so long, that I may not ask the hard and probing questions that I need to ask as I prepare. And therefore, I won't allow God to bring fresh and new understanding to the truths of his word. The second fear is similar to it, except it deals with you. That it's because it's so familiar, it's going to be easy for you to go, yeah, I know that one. I've heard it before. Been there, done that, hearing aid off, take a nap. And in either of those cases, it will prevent us from hearing God's truth to us in our lives today. So my prayer is, and my hope is, that we will avoid those two dilemmas this morning, and that our ears, our spiritual ears and our spiritual heart, will be open to God, to what he has for us, new and fresh, even this morning. Well, I've already said it once, and I'm going to say it again, and probably again, and maybe again. The central truth that we can't forget about this principle is only God's declared righteousness counts. Only God's declared righteousness counts. Well, the purpose of this parable is given to us in verse 9. It says, to some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. So this parable right away is focused on those who have confidence in or who relied upon themselves to determine if they were righteous. So does that mean that God is just addressing those who are blatantly arrogant and hypocritical? I don't think so. Because I don't think that the people that Jesus was talking to back then are much different than we are today. Many of them were and are today sincere in their belief about God. They're even diligent in trying to follow God's instructions to the best of their abilities, to do what God wants them to do and to avoid doing those things that God says to avoid. Likely they came to church regularly. They served where they could in the church ministries, and they avoided sin as much as is humanly possible. They were serious about their intents and their actions in their relationship with God. So much so that they, even though they recognize that they weren't perfect, like because none of us are perfect, they think that they have a pretty good standing with God, that they're righteous. The parable names a Pharisee to begin with. And many in this group of Pharisees were like this particular Pharisee, but not all of them. And Jesus addressed this parable then and now to people who have fallen into the trap of do-it-yourself righteousness, or as I call it, self-declared righteousness. And Jesus says in this parable about the Pharisee that there is a negative result associated with it. It says, people who trusted in themselves that they were indeed righteous also viewed other people with contempt. Huh. I'm better than they are. What's wrong with them? If I can do it, why can't they? There's another correlation that it talks about this self-declared righteous person. He says, if you see yourself righteous by these standards, whatever they may be, then you evaluate everybody else by that same standard. And then you look down on them if they don't measure up to your standard, not necessarily God's standard. Jesus told this parable to convict people of their self-declared do-it-yourself righteousness. Church people. He told it to convict people of their contempt for those who don't measure up to their standard, not necessarily God. Well, let's move on to the men and the prayers that they had. The first man is that Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were traditionalists. They were religiously conservative, and they were defenders of the Old Testament law and practices. They were known to be fervently loyal to God, zealous in their knowledge of Scripture. And they were respected as the authority of Scripture, even by those who happened to disagree with them. The root word for Pharisee means to separate or detach. And they lived up to their name. They separated themselves from everyone who did not agree with them, usually with a little bit of, or maybe a lot of, contempt with it. They were mostly from the upper middle class or upper classes. Now, this doesn't let me off the hook, but it's a fact. They were not clergy. Whew. They were often businessmen who could afford to devote much of their time to the study of Scripture and its practice. And the prayer that this Pharisee utters to God was not an unusual prayer. Most of the Jews at that time learned a similar type of prayer. He was honest. He was law-abiding. He was just. He was a moral person. He was devoted to worship of God. He even put his money where his mouth was. He pointed out and was thankful for all of his virtues. He was thankful for his righteousness. He was thankful that he had been spared from a life of compromise and sin, like that tax collector and people like him. The second man in our story who utters a prayer to God was called a tax collector. Now, in those days, tax collectors were private businessmen. They were contractors and subcontractors who paid, yes, paid the Roman government for the privilege of collecting taxes. Now, this was a multi-level business with many layers of people before you actually got down to the person who collected the taxes from the people. And everyone on every level in that tax collecting system made their living by overcharging the ones underneath them and pocketing the difference. The tax collectors in Palestine who were Jewish were especially hated by their fellow Jews because they were considered disloyal, thieves, traitors. And we know that this tax collector was Jewish because it says he went into the temple to pray. But it doesn't give us any further details, personal details about this man, other than the fact that he referred to himself as a sinner. His prayer also was not unique. It was a common plea for mercy. So in our parable, we've got two totally different people. The first, he was a devout person. He was accepted. He was respected. The second was worldly. He was rejected. And he was despised by everyone. The first one declared his righteousness, self-righteousness. The second declared his unrighteousness and asked for God's righteousness to be his. Well, as we begin to apply this parable to our lives, we see again the main truth emerging, which is that only God's declared righteousness counts. Even with our best efforts, even with our best intentions. Do it yourself. Self-righteousness does not work. The Pharisee, if it could work, the Pharisee would have made it work. He was a piece of work. He dotted all of his I's. He crossed all his T's perfectly. And then he stood back and he admired his work. But the truth was, he was righteous in many ways. And before we dismiss him and move on to the tax collector, because it's simpler, feels better, remember that just as his good behavior did not make him righteous before God, neither does yours and neither does mine. I'm pretty confident this morning that most of us are good people. I don't think any of us are swindling or extorting from others. At least I don't know about it yet. We don't go around breaking the law. We don't go around being immoral. Or if we do, we usually don't get caught. We certainly are sincere in our faith. We probably don't fast as much as the Pharisee, but we do attend an awful lot of church potlucks. Kind of the same thing. We attend church most Sunday mornings, and sometimes we even go midweek to some of the activities. We give to God's work generously. Our budget and our line item shows that. And I'm not even going to begin. I'm not even going to begin to list all of the things that we as good Christians don't do. You're welcome. Remember, spiritual disciplines are good, and they're important for us as individuals. They're important for us as a church. They're important for us as a society. But they are not the source of our righteousness. And if they are, we have missed the point. Because to get right down to it, it doesn't count with God. And we are deceiving ourselves. That's what God says in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Or Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Now, Jesus is talking in this parable about more than just a prayer. He's talking about more than just being saved or being a child of God. He's talking to us who are his children, and he's saying that we need to be careful how we think, how we live our lives every day. For instance, fasting is a spiritual discipline for focus and reflection. Or it could just produce a hungry stomach in hopes of losing some weight. Our giving, our financial giving, can be an act of real worship, or it can be just a religious obligation that you fulfill. Our ministry and service to God could be the hands and the feet of Christ to this world, which can produce eternal results in people's lives, or it can just benefit a few people that quickly fades away. It depends. Where is your righteousness? What's your motivation? Not only that, but look in verse 14. Verse 14 says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." God humbles the one who exalts himself. Can I give you a little hint here, just between you, me? We'll keep God out of it. You don't want God to humble you. You want to do it yourself. All right. It's God, the scripture tells us, that brings down all of our self-declared, do-it-yourself righteousness. Now, in this passage, Jesus doesn't tell us how God's going to humble us. As his children, we usually don't see lightning bolts and God doesn't strike us dead immediately, usually. In fact, the scripture doesn't even indicate that it will all be done here on this earth. Certainly some of it is. Some of our self-righteous acts, he will exercise discipline in our lives, at least some of the time. But ultimately, when our rewards are revealed, when we see Jesus face to face, and each one of us will, we know that some of the things that we have done here on earth are going to stand the test. And we also know that others are going to burn up like that, like dry tinder. Even the best of intentions, our do-it-yourself self-righteousness doesn't work. Only the righteousness declared by God counts. Again, most people who were listening to Jesus when he originally told this story would have thought the Pharisees were devout and they were justified looking down on that tax collector. They could make tax collector sound like a dirty word. In fact, some of them probably took some perverse pleasure in this tax collector's anguish. They weren't at all concerned about how he could be or should be righteous before God. They wanted judgment by God on him, not mercy. That's what self-righteous people do. But the tax collector recognized his sinfulness. Not because he was a tax collector, but because he stole and extorted money. Whatever previous justification that he used for that and his other sins, you know, the ones that we use. I'm okay. Or everybody else is doing it. Or this is the way it's always been done. You know, they didn't amount to anything in light of a holy and righteous God. He turned to God and away from his own efforts to find forgiveness and to find peace in his life. He finally realized what 1 John 1:8-9 speaks of. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And he realized and did what Ephesians 2:8-10 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This tax collector is a perfect example of the truth that only the righteous declared by God count. Jesus said that this man went home justified before God. In his humble honesty, he was justified and he was exalted by Almighty God. Well, what does that mean for us as Christians today? As children living in obedience to our Heavenly Father. Well, God tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We need to base our lives on God's declaration that we are righteous in Christ. And we need to make sure that we base our thoughts, our prayers, our plans, our actions on God's declared righteousness in Christ. We need to live out the righteousness of Christ that God declares for us in His Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. The problem for the Pharisees and for us can be that sowing self-righteousness, which produces pride and leads to justification, that my good and righteous acts are the foundation of my life, rather than the fruit of a righteousness found in Christ. It can lead me to thinking that my Christian life is okay because my works are good, or because I think I can measure up. And you can't. But the opposite is also true. Our self-righteousness and our lack thereof can force us to look at our lives and say, we will never measure up to God. Both are equally wrong and destructive in your life. Because the reality is this, that our daily life is to be lived out trusting God, trusting His promises, not keeping a list of what we have accomplished or comparing ourselves to others. One day a man was making a purchase in a drugstore when a detective laid his hand on his shoulder and said, "You're under arrest. Come with me." Man was stunned. He said, "What did I do?" Well, the detective calmly replied, "You know what you did. You escaped from the Albany Penitentiary several years ago, and then you went west, got married, and then came back here to live your life. We've been on you since you moved back." Man slumped his shoulders and quietly admitted, "That's true, but I was pretty sure you'd never find me." And then he made this request to the detective, "Before you take me in, can we stop by my house so I can talk to my family?" The detective agreed. And when they got to his house, the man looked at his wife and asked, "Haven't I been a good husband and a good father? Haven't I made a good living for you?" His wife answered, "Of course you have, but why are you asking me these questions?" The man went on to explain the situation and what had happened and that he was now under arrest. It seems as though he was hoping that his record as an exemplary husband and father was going to impress the officer. But the fact was, he was an escaped criminal and had to be returned to prison. Here's the point. You may be a good person. You may be a faithful churchgoer, a decent citizen in your community. But God knows the many sins of your heart. And all the good deeds in the world cannot pay for the many times that you have broken God's holy law. And when you come into God's court on judgment day and you present your good works, you will be condemned. But if you come like that tax collector, an unworthy sinner who has pleaded for mercy on the basis of Jesus Christ and His shed blood that paid the penalty of your sin that you deserved, God will declare to you not guilty. You see, your eternal life is at stake. So, in our time of personal reflection that begins now and hopefully continues on throughout the day and the week, ask God to help you see more clearly how you are living every day. To discover whether you are truly trusting and relying upon His righteousness in your life. And then for those who are doing that, make sure that you thank God Almighty for the righteousness of Christ that is yours through faith and is his free gift to you for eternity. Let's commit this to the Lord. God, we recognize and acknowledge, even if we don't always live it out, but we recognize and acknowledge that we are unrighteous and there's nothing that we can do. No matter how hard we try, how long we try, we will never become righteous in your sight. We are sinners. And we prove that every day. God, I pray that you will help us not to be relying upon ourselves, our righteousness in your sight. Help us to cling and to live every day, clinging to the righteousness that is ours through Christ. And we know, Father, that means that we live each and every day in your word, discovering what you desire for us to do, and then living it out in obedience to you. Because we know, in our own strength, we're going to fail, fall. So God, I pray that our lives will be built upon the righteousness of Christ. That today, this afternoon, tomorrow, that we will live in obedience to you, building on the foundation of righteousness that we have in Christ, doing good works to bring pleasure to God. God, for those of us who struggle with being self-righteous, convict our hearts. Help us to see ourselves as you see us, not as we see ourselves. Help us to be like that tax collector who begs God for his mercy in our lives, because that's the only hope that we have. Thank you, God, that your righteousness can be ours through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he paid for on the cross of Calvary, because we couldn't pay for it ourselves. Help us to live each day on that obedience. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.